In our reading tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 10, if you weren't here on Sunday, you didn't have a chance to meet Brother Aaron's mom and sister and new brother-in-law that are with us, and they've moved here. They got here as quickly as they could from Denver to hunker down for Hurricane Irma. Now, how about that? And so hopefully they've settled in a little bit, and God's provided work for them, and we rejoice in that. And so I hope that you'll greet them before church is out tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 10. I've missed David. I've missed him. And looking forward to getting back in the story tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 1. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanan took his servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return." I want to preach on this subject tonight. No good deed ever goes unpunished. Chapters 8 and 9 and 10 of 2 Samuel are a trilogy of chapters that chronicle the heart of David in the midst of his battles. Now, I'm not going to give you too much regarding next week, although I'm sure you know exactly what takes place. It is probably David's greatest downfall, chapter 11. But we might see one of David's greatest things he does that reveal his heart here in chapter number 10. "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Now, if chapter 8 be the summarization of David's battles on the 6 o'clock evening news, chapter 10 is the 60 minutes version of the same event. What the inspired writer does is he goes back into chapter 8 and he amplifies a personal story that might be something we can apply to our lives. Now, we remember several weeks ago in chapter number 9, we saw the kindness of David to a man whose name was Mephibosheth, who was the one of the house of Saul. David, in his kindness, had searched for one, the house of Saul, that he might show the kindness of God unto him. You see, he was kind unto Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, as Jesus Christ, God our Father, has forgiven us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And David said, "Boy, you know, doing good things for others, really, that's a blessing. That encourages me. I'd like to do that again. Isn't it a contagious thing to do something kind for other people?" And when we live like a Christian and obey the Lord like a Christian and do what we ought to do, kind produces kind. It seems like if we sin, we're more likely to sin again. And so David says, "I want to reach back into my bag of grace, and I want to be kind to someone." And he attempts to do that here in chapter number 10. But as we know in our lives, and I'm sure you've come to this realization as well, that grace is not always readily accepted by the objects of our favor. In other words, it's possible to extend a hand of goodness to others and it not be well received. It's possible for us to be merciful to someone only to be hurt in the process of seeking to be a blessing to someone else. Now, if I'm preaching down the main street of your life tonight, will you say amen? I've been hurt in my life trying to do kind things for other people. You have too. My motives have been questioned when seeking to do a kindness for other people. I've been misunderstood, sometimes maligned, criticized, and you have as well, for seeking to do a Christian kindness to a fellow believer. And that's exactly what takes place here. No good deed ever goes unpunished. Now, let's look at number one, David's heart of kindness. David's heart of kindness. And the Bible says here in verse number one, it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. And David said, notice carefully, I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. Now, first of all, who is the recipient of this kindness? We learn it is Hanan, the king of the Ammonites. Now, you have a verse there in your lesson guide. I hope you'll take notice of that. Who are the Ammonites and where did they come from? Or who are the Moabites and where did they come from? Well, remember way back there in the beginning of the Bible's chronicle, a fellow by the name of Lot. Anyone remember his name? And the New Testament preaches him into heaven when we would have assumed that he went to hell. But the Bible says he was a just man. And sometimes just men do some not so very just things. And he had escaped by the hair of his chin out of the cities of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he comes out there into the wilderness and he took his two daughters out with him. You remember Mrs. Lot turned around and she became a pillar of salt. And his daughters look at each other and they feel like they're the last inhabitants of planet Earth. And they concoct a plan. Let's make our father drunk and we will lie with him. And the Bible says to us here in Genesis 19 and verse 38, and the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Needless to say, the Ammonites were an enemy of the faith. They were an enemy of the people of God. But David wants to be kind to them because we learn in our text that David has a kindness he wishes to return. Now, we ask ourselves the question, why would David seek to be a blessing to a pagan Gentile nation? Well, there's three possible reasons. First of all, it could have been because of their enmity with Saul. And we know from 1 Samuel chapter 11 that the Ammonites fought against Saul. And maybe they had favor in their hearts for David because of the enmity they had for Saul. And I just want to say this real quick. I don't want to be friendly with somebody who likes me because they think I'm an enemy of somebody else. Amen. Now, in my life, and maybe in yours, you've been used as a weapon, and friendship has been extended to you, but not for our sakes, but that someone might gain friendship with us to use us as a weapon against their enemies or our friends. Oh, may God help us to be genuine and true in our friendships. Maybe that was why David desired to be kind to them. Or it might be because of their protection of David's family. Now, I don't have Bible for this, but there is the Jewish idea that one of David's brothers, when the Moabites in 1 Samuel attempted to kill David's family, that the Ammonites brought one of David's brethren in and they protected him. And David says down the road, they were kind to my brother and I want to be kind to them. Or it could be from 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 25, that there was a family connection, that one of David's siblings had married into the Ammonite royalty. We're not sure exactly why, but we know here that David has a desire to extend grace. Now, let me just say this before we go on. If chapter 10 is an extension of chapter 8, and I believe it is, we see here the heart of David for those that he would later slaughter. Now, before we get so high on our spiritual horse and call David a bloody man, what God is telling us here is the reason for this war that's ended here in chapter 10 did not emanate from the malicious heart of David. It begins with the gracious heart of David that decided to do something kind for a people that would later reject him. In other words, what we find here is this in David's life was a day of grace. Now, I want you to go in your Bible very quickly. I want you to see something. Go, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. I want to tell you this, that God's grace extended in our lives makes us new creatures in Christ. In other words, wrath and anger and malice are not found in the heart of a genuine Bible believer. Amen. A Christian that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit is a man or woman of grace. Now, I want you to notice here, Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 51. Your Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans." Now we know who the Samaritans are. This would be an interracial child, a race of half Jew, half Gentile. And so they were rejected by the Jewish people. And the Bible says, "And they did not receive him," that being the Lord Jesus, "because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this," they saw that Jesus was rejected, "they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did?" Lord, because they have rejected you, would you allow us to command fire from the very throne of your Father to consume the village of the Samaritans? And of course, we know Jesus did not come into the world for that purpose. He would be accepted by some, and he would be rejected by others. But he came with something wonderful that we still enjoy today. That's called grace. That's called mercy. And when the Bible gives us, in Acts chapter 8, remember what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be," what's the word? "Witnesses unto me." Both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, he said, "I want you to reach Jerusalem," that's your hometown, "and Judea," that's your region, "and Samaria," and Samaria. Now, I'll tell you this, our media might be trying to generate some kind of racial tension, but I'll tell you this, and I believe it to be true, that the ground at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ is as level today as it was the day Jesus cried out, "It is finished." I believe that. I'd fight for that. And have had to in the ministry. The ground at the cross of Christ is level ground where all men can call upon him. But he had to remind his disciples that "I want the gospel to go into Samaria where cultures and people and languages aren't like your language and your people. I want everybody to be saved, because around the throne of God in the book of Revelation are those out of every tribe and kindred and tongue around this terrestrial ball, bowing at the feet of Jesus, speaking one heavenly language. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and riches and strength. Hallelujah for the Lamb." Amen. Amen. And so what we read in Acts chapter 8 is exactly what Jesus said. You'll receive power when you go to Samaria. And the Bible says, just look at it carefully, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." I'm simply saying this, that place where John and James said, "Jesus, sick 'em," is the place God's grace manifested itself in great power and great forgiveness. I'm simply saying this, when God and His Spirit is at work in our lives, we don't fight for war as to consume men. We pray that the love of Christ might consume their lives. That's what we see here in the life of David. So we see David's compassion and kindness extended to the Ammonites. But number two, I want you to notice in our text, the Ammonites' reception of David's kindness. Now again, I wish every time we extended a word of kindness to others, it was reciprocated. I wish every time we sought to do something out of Christ's love for us would be accepted well. But we know that our Lord came on a mission of mercy and love. And he was rejected. We see here the Ammonites rejecting David's kindness. Notice in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 10, notice in verse number 2. Then David said, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent, notice very carefully, David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Now notice very carefully, David said, I want to show kindness to them. I will send comforters. Now notice very carefully, David sent comforters, not crowns. David sent good men, not gold. David sent condolences, not cash. Now they would have accepted his cash. They would no doubt have accepted the crowns. They would have accepted the gold. But that's not going to help them in a time like this. It's comfort that only a man who knows God can really speak. Have you ever been to a funeral service? And I've had to have this, I wouldn't call it a privilege, I'd call it a judgment. But seated in a funeral service where a miserable comforter who calls himself a preacher stands up with a book he calls the Bible and gives no comfort to people that came into that funeral home or that church house. I've had to sit through that. I remember being in Tampa, and one of the a young man in our church died, and we went down to the funeral home. Me and the pastor did. We were seated in the back, and a preacher began to tell us that the spirit of that young boy who loved the outdoors was floating somewhere, he said, across the Alaskan countryside, and he's enjoying the water and the beaches and the whales and all that nonsense. And the preacher grabbed my leg because he knew what was stirring up inside of me. I wanted to get up and provide them comfort, because that's why the Bible was written, that we might not mourn as others that have no hope. Amen. David sent comforters, and they were, number one, misunderstood. The Bible says in verse 3, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? He said, he doesn't care about you. His counselor said, he doesn't want to comfort you. He's not here for your benefit. No, he said, he's here for his benefit. Perhaps, maybe in chapter 8, the Moabites, chapter 8, verse 2, it influenced the Ammonites in regards to how David might treat them. And we see here some wishy-washy Ammonites. I just wrote in my notes here, never trust a man who can't make his own perceptions. Never trust somebody who can't make his own perceptions. What do you think about it? What do you think about it? What do you think about it? No, what do you think about it? Hey, listen, if I'm saved, I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And he can guide me into all truth. Amen? Amen? And so we see that David's clearly misunderstood here. Then number two, he's maligned here. He's maligned. Oh, he said, he's come to search out our city, to spy it out and to overthrow it. I've yet to meet someone or anyone who had the right heart, whose motives were never misunderstood or ever misinterpreted. He was obviously maligned. And then I noticed, thirdly, they were maliciously entreated. These comforters were so ill-treated by the Ammonites. The Bible says here in our fourth verse that they took those Israelites and they shaved off half their beard and they cut their garments as to reveal their nakedness. They shamefully entreated men, good men, sent by a great man. I want to tell you this. Number one, there was dignity in that beard and that garment. But I tell you this, there was as much dignity in what they were wearing as who they were representing. These men were representing the king of Israel, David, a man after God's own heart. They maliciously entreated them, didn't they? Never had the opportunity to clear off a spot and preach on beards for a while, so Zach, just hang tight. He's about to have a revival down here on the front row. But I did a little research on this. I've found, number one, the symbol of beards in the Bible. Here, there's an indignity taking place to these men because the beard was a sign of a free man. If a man was a slave, he was clean shaven. And so that facial hair was an image of great dignity. Then I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, that there are natural things that identify us by our God-given gender. I said, God-given gender. You say, well, that's how I identify. No, no, no. God identified you. God identified us. And Paul says very plainly, it's unnatural. It's not natural for a woman to have very short hair. And he says it's not natural for a man to have long hair. Now think about this. If a man has a beard, what's he revealing? He's revealing his gender identity. He's revealing who he is, who he was created in Christ to be. Somebody said, what's a man without a beard? And somebody said, a woman. Now, say amen right there. And I'm trying to make you laugh a little bit tonight. But isn't it interesting? Think about this. Isn't it interesting that God gave men a visible sign of their masculinity? And so we see the symbol of that. Then number two, I want you to think of the spirit of beards. The Hebrews were given a physical representation of a spiritual relationship with God. You can read about it in Leviticus 19, verses 27 to 28. In other words, let me just say this very quickly and very plainly. God had a physical way to distinguish His people from all the other nations of the world. In other words, God's people looked differently than all the other people looked. Matter of fact, I read in my Bible that Aaron, the high priest, had a beard. Ezra the scribe had a beard. David had a beard. Joseph had a beard. And wouldn't you know it that even the Lord Jesus Christ had a beard. And thank you back there. I appreciate it. In Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6, the prophet Isaiah speaks about the plucking out of Jesus' beard, which, let me say this, was one of the distinguishing marks of the shame Jesus, not only as a man, but a Jewish man, endured for our sin. They plucked His beard out in clumps. Think of that. And then I read in the Bible the shaving of beards, or the symbol of the shaving of beards. First of all, I see in my Bible it was a sign of mourning. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 20 was a sign of shame. In Leviticus 19, verses 27 to 28, it was a sign of worldliness. God said, I want His people to have long beards, not cut at the corners. And if you go to Israel today, you'll see the Hasidic Jews that still have the curls all the way down, living that Mosaic law. Now, what they do is, whether it was Joseph going into the presence of Pharaoh, had to be clean shaven, or whether it was resembling nations around them that had very short hairstyles and facial hair, God said, I want you to keep your hair a certain way. I want to distinguish you from the societies in which you live. Let me just say while I'm here, there's two things that we ought to do in terms of modesty. Why, to carry ourselves in a modest way. And men ought to do that, and ladies ought to do that in a modest way. It's a modest way a person carries themselves. And it distinguishes them from a wicked culture around them. Amen. Now, we've lived in Florida for a long time. And we might be a little used to things. But you take someone who maybe is from the Bible Belt and they come down here, they say, wow, people don't wear clothes around here. And that's true. I want to tell you, God wants His people to exercise modesty. And number two, God wants us to carry ourselves in a way that identifies us by the gender that He created us to be. I remember being in my car a few years ago and I saw something on a bicycle and had big hair. And I looked and I said, I can't tell if that's a man or a woman. And I got closer and I couldn't tell if they were coming towards me or going down the street. And I said, man, if I can't tell if you're a man or a woman or coming or going, you, my friend, need to change your appearance a little bit. And man, we see that today, don't we? We see that today. And we see that the shaving of the beard was often a sign of worldliness. And then we see it was a sign of cleanliness. Cleaning up oneself. Now, let me just drop a word here and say, that Duck Dynasty thing, that just doesn't do anything for me. Amen. But it was a sign of cleanliness. And then lastly, the shaving of the beard was often a sign of disease. There was a diseased man who had some infection. He would clean his face and carry himself in a very good way. And so we see here David's servants were treated very indignantly, very disrespectfully, shaving off half the beard and then cutting their garments. Now from the Bible we learn that undergarments were only worn by the priest. Men in that day would wear a tunic, a loose-fitting tunic, and when they were to run or to fight in battle, they would gird that garment around themselves. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for the good sermon a few weeks ago. And I didn't know that till you preached it, but it is a good sermon, brother. And they'd gird themselves. And so we have half-naked men who've been treated indignantly by the Ammonites. And David hears of this. And the Israelites hear of this. It was in the heart of our king to do something kind for the Ammonites, and they were so mistreated. Now, I want to get you to number three. I want you to think about David's heart of compassion on his servants. Now, we have all in some way felt like those men felt that day. If you've tried to show compassion, you felt that way. Going about to do a good thing and being handled the wrong way, we've all felt that way. We've all felt that way. To extend ourselves one day and to be backstabbed the next. We've all been through that. And it seems like the people we try hardest for are those that cannot be pleased and often turn against us. That's just the way life is. When David comes to his men, and how does he treat them? I want you to learn the truth here of the 10th chapter. Notice in your Bible in verse 5, and when they told it unto David, he sent to them to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. How does David handle these men who've been so humiliated? So emasculated. How does he treat them? Number one, I want you to notice he received personal firsthand information of their shame and indignity. The Bible says that he sent to meet them. He came to them. In those times when we are embarrassed in how we've been treated or handled by others, I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and He comforts us. David says, Joab's not going to do this time. Abishai is not going to do this time. I'm going to run to his aid and I'm going to encourage them and I'm going to speak to them. He came to them. And then the Bible says, number two, He gave them time to recuperate. The Bible says here in verse number 5, and the king said, tarry at Jericho till your beards be grown. You know, when someone is deeply wounded, the thing that they need most is just time to recover. Time to recuperate. Time to get alone. Get their feelings, their heart back in tune with God. He gave them time. And then number three, He came to them and gave them time. Number three, David knew that the Lord would allow them to grow again. I want you to see a verse in your Bible. I want you to mark it. Go with me to the Gospel according to Judges in chapter 16. Judges chapter 16 and verse number 21. David looked at their face. Can you just see their face for a moment? Now I thought about shaving half my face off tonight, and I thought, no, I think we have a vivid imagination enough to get the picture. Last time I shaved my face, my kids cried, and my wife said, I don't even think I can look at you. You are just beyond. Can you see these guys? Can you see these guys? They look ridiculous. David says, guys, he said, I want you to wait here and tarry here till your face begins to grow again and you can trim it evenly. Regain your dignity. You see, he knew that God would allow them to grow again. I was thinking about Samson in the Bible, chapter 16, verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Someone said they blinded him, they made him grind, they bound him. Can you see old pitiful Samson with his eyes brandished out of his head, circling around on a mill with a balded head, grinding in a Philistine house? He's pitiful. But something began to happen that nobody took note of immediately when it began to take place. The Bible says here in that Judges 16, verse 22, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now, you didn't think anything when his hair started sprouting up on his head. The Philistines didn't have a guard down there to keep that man's head shaven. But when God looked down and Samson's hair began to grow again, God said, give him enough time. He'll begin to grow again. He'll begin to serve me again. And if you read the conclusion of Samson's story, because his hair began to grow again and that power of that vow he'd made with God, he put himself between the pillars of that Philistine party house, that temple of Dagon, and he leaned upon those pillars and he said to that little boy that led that old giant down to that temple, he said, let me fill the pillars again. And he began to bow himself and that hair began to infuse his body with power, and down that Philistine house came. Why? Well, it started all the way down there at the prison house when his hair began to grow again. I'm simply saying this. There are times in our lives when things begin to grow again and nobody takes notice of them, but God does, and He says, I want to show you something. Their hair is beginning to grow again. They'll be back for my glory. I'm not done with them yet. David looked at their pitiful face and said, fellas, you've looked pretty pathetic today, but I'm going to give God time to work in your life. Let me say this to you tonight. Don't lay too much to heart things that can easily be replaced. Don't lay too much to heart things that can be easily replaced. Now I'm going to tell you a personal story tonight, and it's appropriate to our text. I had worked for many years earning my master's degree and developing curriculum for a Bible college, traveling and teaching, not the college I'm at now, and just staying consistently at it. And in terms of curriculum I developed, I received master's level credits towards my master's degree. Well, I received a phone call the day before I was to graduate, and several of our church families were going to go to the graduation ceremony. And I received a call. It said, Brother Cox, in our rule book, we state unequivocally our student body cannot have facial hair and graduate. Now, this is only a couple years ago. I'm, you know, in my 30s. We have four kids. I've started a church. I'm teaching for them. I said, brother, I'm not one of your kids. I said, I'm one of your faculty. Well, I said, I know, but it's here in our rule book. He said, you can shave and come get your diploma, or you can have your beard and we'll mail it to you. That made me mad. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Brother Kirk, I'm a red-blooded guy. That made me mad. How many of you guys, that make you mad? Boy, that made me mad. Matter of fact, I think I'm still mad about it. I tell you what, I am. Listen very carefully. I have four kids that need to learn about how you react to authority in your life. And I have church members. I have church members who have already made preparations to go. Now, you can do what you would have done. Now, looking back, I don't know if I do this again, but it's what I did. I said, you know, this is dumb. And I still believe it was dumb. And it was wrong. I did believe it was wrong. But you know what? My hair will grow back again. It'll grow back again. It's not the end of the world. In other words, don't be so overworked about things that can be replaced. Amen? Amen. Now, we learned this past couple days. What are all those people doing with 5 cases of bottled water in the middle of their pantry now when the refrigerator's full of Coca-Cola again? Setting their heart on things that can be easily replaced. Now, we got folks across our state who lost every personal possession that they had. I saw a story of a lady whose son died in war and in Iraq, and she had his car and all his possessions. And the water was eking up her driveway and threatened to remove every earthly remembrance of her son's memory. And she's standing in the driveway at the road, doing like this to cars passing by, lest they'd rush through, just thrill seekers trying to see somebody else's suffering that would create wake in the water that wash into her garage and take her son's memories away. Boy, that broke my heart. Now, those are some things that can't be replaced. But sometimes we get so worked up in our lives about things that can easily be replaced. David says, fellas, I want you to wait here, and I'm going to give God time to work in your life, because you know what? If you grew it once, you can grow it again. You know what? If you stop trying because somebody hurt your feelings, you know what? Try again. You stop giving the gospel because somebody hurt your ever-living feelings. Give it again. Phoebe was a little girl, and she said, "You hurt my feelings." I said, "Where are your feelings, sweetheart?" She said, "Right here, coming right out of my eye." Those tears came out of her eye, and she thought that was her feelings. You know what? I know grown men who haven't grown out of their feelings. I do, and I have. May God help us to not lay to heart things that can easily be replaced. Number 4, David came to them. He gave them time to grow. He knew God would work in their lives. Number 4, David allowed the Lord the act of retaliation. I said before I began, this is not a battle David chose to fight. This is a battle David fought with compassion and love. He sent comforters to them. They said no to comfort, yes to war. You see, injustices that are properly handled in our lives will be meted out upon the perpetrators and not the victim. Let me say it again. If we are on the wrong end of things in our lives, I'll tell you, when people develop weapons to harm us as believers, I'll tell you that the barb of that arrow will not be stuck in you and me, but will return upon their own head. If you'll deal with it properly. Brother Robert, I know you'll remember this. After Hurricane Matthew passed through last year, I got home and I heard a blower going in my neighbor's yard. And all of a sudden, I saw one of those big trash cans filled with leaves, and they were dumping it over my fence. Gallons of them. He'd hired somebody to clean his yard up, and they were dumping leaves over my fence. Now, if you saw my yard last year, you'll appreciate this. I had debris that thick in my yard. The whole yard. I'm still mad about it. Dumping them over my fence. I picked up, I said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, he hired us to fix his yard, and Bill told us that we could dump him over your fence." I said, "I did not say that." He said, "He had permission." "You do not have permission. Cease and desist." Now, I didn't say it that way. I was very kind about it. You'd be so proud of me. I said, "No more. No mas." I got home today. I heard the blower blowing. I looked over there. I said, "Honey, tell me they haven't dumped leaves in my yard. I looked over, I walked over in the tree line, sure enough, 50 gallons of leaves dumped over my fence. I peeked over again. I said, "Sir, come here." Now, you were standing, who was one of my children was standing there. Ethan was standing there. Now, you can ask Ethan after church. Now, if you buy him off, I will find you and beat you in the head, okay? You would be very proud of me. A Christian gentleman. I said, "Sir, please tell me that you're not dumping leaves on my yard." He said, "Yes, sir." He told us we could do it. I said, "No more." I told him last year. I said, I didn't have permission to do that. No more. I didn't know. I said, "How hard would it be to put those in a bag and take them to his street?" So I got in my car. I went around. I talked to the homeowner, who, by the way, is a preacher. And I said, "Sir," I said, and she said, "Remember, you're a pastor. You're a be quiet. I don't want to be a preacher right now." He did need the Lord. Amen. And I knocked on his door. I said, "Brother Bob," I said, "I had a problem last year. I'd like your help." "What's going on?" I said, "You hired these guys to work for you?" "Yes, sir. I asked them last year not to dump leaves on my yard." She said, "What?" I said, "Well, last year they dumped loads of leaves over our fence." "Oh, I'm so sorry." I said, "They're doing it right now." Now, you know what? I could have absolutely ripped somebody's face off. Did I feel like it? Ask me tomorrow, okay? Should they come fix it? Yeah. Are they going to come fix it? No. But you know what? Those leaves will do what last year's did. They'll compost down after a while. If it doesn't happen next year, we can get past it. But I could have lost my testimony today and lost respect today. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have some leaves in my yard that I didn't ask for than to dishonor the Lord and show my son how not to handle things like that. Injustice, you know, that's a silly thing. But sometimes people devise things against us. And how we handle it might determine how God handles us. Let me say this and I'll be done. If our ego or our self-identity is broken, it will grow again by God's grace. It will grow again by God's grace. May God help us to learn the lessons of 2 Samuel chapter 10.